When Isaiah saw comparison between him and God, who he was and who God was, in a glimpse, he cried out, "I am a man of unclean lips." When Peter saw Jesus, just a glimpse of him for who he was, he said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." When Paul saw the mission of what he had and who he was bringing things to and what he was to do, he said, "I'm the worst of all sinners." I feel just as inadequate. You all are wonderful. Our Lord is awesome, and I do not deserve to be able to stand here to talk to you or to bring his word to your morning. But yet that's our arrangement. You got a crippled, messed up man standing in front of you, holding a perfect word, talking about an awesome and a perfect God and his magnificent love. That's the arrangement. God used Isaiah and he used Peter and he used Paul for the rest of their lives. And that's the arrangement. He takes us broken, wrong, dumb, selfish, shallow, weak. And he says, "You're my guy. I'm going to use you." So, thank you for the honor. Thank you for the time. It's been quite a week this past week. We announced, and some of you may remember that last Sunday. Thank you, Adam. Last Sunday, we had an area-wide elders meeting. It's now an elders and preachers meeting because not every congregation that participates has elders. But South Anchorage, Anchorage Valley, Eagle River, or Springbrook Road, as it calls itself, and the Wasilla Church all gather together, representatives all gather together once a quarter or so in the Anchorage congregation church building for an area-wide meeting. And it's a discussion of what we're doing, what the plans are, where we're going, how things are, what members have moved back and forth between the congregations or moved in and out of the city. It's a magnificent time of unity and conversation. It's a pretty weak meeting as meetings go. Not that we run any sharp or sterling meetings, but it's a wonderful time. The brothers getting together to talk with one another and build bridges between congregations. It really, really, really does wonderful things. A couple of things we wanted you to know. Brian Hodge, the minister, preacher at South Anchorage, has moved on to Killeen, Texas. They're in the process of looking for a new preacher there. David Olson is leaving Alaska tomorrow. He's been working with the Anchorage Church for more than 10 years now, however, 10, 12, 15 years, mostly in the area of prison work, and he's moving to North Carolina. And you all have been supporting and serving one another. I won't list them, but it's always touches me how you all love one another and love one another. I'll mention one thing. Ladies gathered together yesterday for a baby shower. Baby shower. Sounds pretty simple. Sounds pretty safe. You know what those ladies did yesterday? They gathered up in that living room, and they all bowed their heads, and one lady after another, all the way around the room, each lady said a prayer for Aspen and the baby. Bringing the power of God, the love of God, the magnificence of our Father into that young family's life. Deliberate, focused, caring, powerful. That's the way the ladies here have baby showers. It's great stuff. Makes me feel even less capable of standing up here. Isaac just read for us that God's way is perfect and all his ways are just. Our God is a just God. His word proclaims it over and over again. His perfect character describes it and in fact requires it. Look at Amos chapter 1. So Deuteronomy says that his work is perfect and all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness without injustice. While you're turning to Amos, I'm reading Deuteronomy. Verse 5, they have acted corruptly toward him. They are not his children because of their defect, but are a perverse and crooked generation. God's repeatedly warning us about the mess that we bring into our lives. God warns us about the disobedience we participate in our lives, the selfishness, the corruptness. And here's our shepherd Amos. This is in the 700s BC. It opens up in Amos 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, who among the shepherds from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. You remember when the earthquake was, right? Uzziah was king, right? You remember that part when the earthquake hit. Earthquake is also mentioned in Zechariah. And they fled from that earthquake, by the way. It was a terrifying time. So Amos said, I got this vision. And by the way, the vision was words. The vision was words. Think about that. That he describes his receipt of these words as a vision, something he saw in his mind. The Lord roars from Zion and from Jerusalem. He utters his voice, and the shepherds' pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Beginning of verse 6, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse number 9, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 11, you see a pattern here? For three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Verse 13, for three transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Chapter 2, verse 1. For three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And kind of like Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Israelites sit back and listen to God's proclamations over the unrighteous. And kind of like us, I mean, we're living in a tough world. Actually, literally, in a numbers game, we have less wars, conflicts, and death than we've ever had, or ever had as modern societies. There are fewer wars going on. There are fewer people dying in conflicts than any time in modern history. Anytime, certainly in the last century and before. It's just that we get it delivered into our living rooms like that. Some group of terrorists decides to behead a British man yesterday, and you can get it delivered onto your computer in a matter of minutes after it happens. So the horror of it, the terror, the criminality of it, the brutality of it, the injustice of it boils your blood. This man was an aid worker. This man went over to the Middle East to help people. And because he carried a British passport, he gets executed. And so like Israel at the time, you look, this is Damascus, this is Gaza, this is Tyre, this is Edom and the Edomites, this is Ammon and the Ammonites, this is Moab and the Moabites. These are crimes they've done. Their crimes include, if you continue on and through the verses that I skipped, war, cruelty. They broke their promise. They broke a treaty that they had made. They are angry people. They are disloyal. They are dishonorable. They promote and conduct horrors against others. They murder innocents. They are criminals. And God says, I will not revoke the punishment of Damascus. I will not revoke the punishment of Gaza. I will not revoke the punishment of Tyre. I will not revoke the punishment of Edom. I will not revoke the punishment of Ammon. I will not revoke the punishment of Moab. One after another gets described by God, and you look at that and you say, these are injustices. We have a perfect and just God, and he says, I see your injustice. I see your crimes against one another. I see your cruelty, and you will answer to me for that. And we say, yeah, that's right. That ought to happen. But you keep reading. In verse 4 of chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And verse 6, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. And there he lists disobedience of his word. There he lists their lying. There he lists their slavery. There he lists their selfishness. Oh yes, my people will answer to me too. I have something against those in Damascus. I have something against the Moabites. But those of Judah and those of Israel, they also will answer to me. And that's the message that Amos brings. That God's judgment is just and complete. But the modern skeptic, the modern critic of faith will say, but what justice? Did God swoop in yesterday and save that poor man who got executed for doing nothing wrong? Got executed, in fact, for doing good? You say you have a just God. Where is he? These are bitter, angry people who criticize our God, our faith. One of the ones I've been dealing with lately is a writer named Sam Harris, who wrote about 10 years ago a book called The End of Faith. How about that for a book? The End of Faith. And he thinks he's written something that can erase our faith and show logically why our faith doesn't make sense. And he brings up things like hurricanes that sweep ashore through the prayers of thousands and tens of thousands, prayers of all kinds of people. But does God come in and stop the hurricane? He argues these prayers are going into the air. What kind of God is it that allows people to drown in a hurricane with a prayer on their lips? And he criticizes your God, our Father. What kind of God is it that allows this sort of cruelty to happen around the planet, et cetera, et cetera? What kind of God is there who claims his justice is there, who claims to be perfect in justice and in righteousness? God says, I won't forget their punishments. And yet we see all kinds of people not being punished. Now, I know you're way ahead of me. I know you know the answers to these things. But it gives you pause. It is certainly right for you to say to God, Father, how come when this man prays, his cancer, when we pray for this man, his cancer goes away, and we pray for this man, and his cancer doesn't go away? Why is that? We pray for this group of soldiers, and they come home, and we pray for this group of soldiers, and their vehicle runs into a landmine. Why is that, Father? God says, I am just. And he shows it by holding Damascus, those who do not know him, to the same standards as Israel, who do know him. And flip that around. He holds the same standards of honor to those who don't follow him, but he doesn't let those who claim to follow him get away with dishonor and cruelty. But that doesn't answer the question of where is his justice? What kind of world would we have? What kind of faith would we have if God would pluck each one of us out of anything dangerous or difficult with a simple prayer? Tell you what, you all be baptized into Christ, and then anything you ask, I'll deliver to you. How good would that work? What would your bank account look like? What would your home look like? How old will your grandparents be? When would you say, okay, God, you can let them die now? What would your health be like? And what would Christianity be like if it became the religion in which every prayer got answered? I mean, forget the fact that it'd be well known, but there'd be lines out the door. The baptistry would be going dry. We'd have to refill it over and over again. Because if this is the candy store faith, where all you have to do is come to Christ and whatever you ask to God, even if you just limit it to that which you need, whatever you ask of God for safety and for health and for protection and for love and relationship, whatever you ask of God, it'll be done. What kind of faith would that be? Anything you want. And what kind of heart would people have coming to Christ? What kind of humility would they hold before Christ? What kind of faith would you end up if your bank account had millions of dollars in it rather than tens of dollars in it, some of ours have had. Now, you cannot look at the storms of this world, whether they're storms of warfare or they're storms of wind, and say, because God doesn't swoop in and provide before your eyes a perfect plan of protection or a perfect plan of justice, a perfect protection against injustices, therefore there is no God? How careful are we not to go to war with Russia while we're arguing over Ukraine? Get irritated at what's going on there? They're lying. They're letting their armies backing up. They're tearing Ukraine apart. We ought to go. No, we shouldn't do that. We probably shouldn't ought to go. What we ought to do is really talk to them seriously, because going will escalate war, and we've seen war. We've done that before a couple of times, and there's not a corner of this earth, I shouldn't say that, there's not a sane, rational, loving person who wants to see another world war. So allowing a war teaches us to steer clear of it? Yeah. Allowing injustice shows us the power of love and care and justice? Yeah. How much did prayer in this country increase in the weeks following the 9/11 attacks? Our bank accounts are full. Our health is pretty good. Our society is peaceful. How much do we pay attention to God? Oh, we go to church, shake each other's hand, go home and have a barbecue. Huh? Sound good? Where's your passion? Where's your heart? Where's your fire for the Lord? Where's your care for your neighbor that they don't know Christ? Trouble and pain and anguish, cancers and car accidents. And you get shaken to your core and say, Father, I need you. I can't do this life without you. You see, pain, this is a C.S. Lewis quote, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Protect me from pain, Father. You don't want protection from pain. There's a disease out there in which people feel no pain. They don't live very long. Little children, they find out they can't feel pain and they scratch themselves until they bleed and they'll step on nails and pins and glass and never notice it and touch their hands to hot stoves and burn the skin off of their hands. You don't want not to feel pain. You need to feel pain. You need to feel it in your heart just as you want to feel it on the tips of your fingernails until you feel it and then you don't want to feel it anymore. But you want to feel it. You want to feel it. You see, God's justice, his perfect justice, isn't within our eyesight. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, we're to wrap up here fairly quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 4. You don't want not to feel pain. And you don't want that this world doesn't feel pain. You don't want that crime and injustices and cruelty happen without hurting people and societies and families. You never want to be the family that gets hurt. Sam Harris does not understand what he's trying to criticize and his like. I don't invite you to read the book. I don't invite you ever to pay for the book. But if those sorts of thoughts have bothered you, I would invite you to read a response to that book. Sam Harris writes End of Faith. Ravi Zacharias writes End of Reason. As a criticism of that kind of a thought pattern. You're not even thinking. You're not even reasoning correctly. He's wrong on so many levels. It's hard even to begin to describe it. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, Paul says, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He's talking about his suffering, the difficulties in his life. I have fought the good fight, verse 7. I have finished the course. As we've been reading this, and David has been teaching us in the Sunday Bible class up here about Paul's life and was talking about this as the end of Paul's writing. These are the last things he's written. Verse 9, make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you. He's useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against yourself, for he vigorously opposed my teaching. At my first offense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me. If you want a theme verse for this lesson, here it is. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. How did Paul die? Might have been beheaded. Might have been run through. Might have been torn apart by wild beasts in some tournament. Certainly he was executed for his faith by the Roman government. We don't know exactly how he was killed. But he says, I'll be rescued. I will be rescued. He'll bring me safely to his heavenly realm. He talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Alexander prevented Paul from accomplishing a lot of what he wanted to accomplish. He opposed me. He vigorously opposed our teaching. How much damage did Alexander? Man, that ought not to happen. That's why we don't get revenge. We get taught in Scripture, do not seek revenge. Vengeance belongs to God. Revenge is his. Paul only says to Timothy, stay away from him. Guy's trouble. Alexander, trouble. He caused me a lot of harm. So stay away from him. The Lord will repay him for his deeds. You see, the perspective of the Christian faith, the perspective of the Christian word, this isn't manipulated. This isn't shoved in here as a, well, we know this world isn't just and it's kind of hard. I guess God will figure out how to. That's not the way this is being described. This is being described with clarity, with courage, by people who are suffering, by people who are aware of what the Holy Spirit is showing them. I will be rescued. God will rescue me from every evil against me and against his word. And I'll be taken to heaven. That's his rescue. This is just one place. This kind of thing is repeatedly explained in Scripture. You see, our Heavenly Father is just. Alexander the coppersmith will stand before God and answer for what he did. And so will you and I. You see, the difference, you see that right here on the wall? Yet not my will, but yours be done. The difference is who says that. If you stand in Christ, if you say to God, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Father looks at you, looks at me, at the crimes and the injustices and the cruelty and the mess in my life, and he sees none of it. He sees his son because we're covered by Christ. We're clothed in Christ. We say to God, not my will, from the heart, not my will, God, but yours be done. I don't understand this world. I don't understand how people get away with things in this world, but I trust you, Father. I don't understand how you use disease and storms, but I trust you, Lord. I know you're just. I know you're kind. I know you're rich in mercy. Not my will, Father. Each one of us, I tell you what, you want that as an assignment today? Before you go to sleep tonight, with seriousness in your voice and clarity in your heart, you say to God, not my will, but yours be done. You see, because if we don't, then he will. God will say to us, thy will be done. If you want to run it your way, God says, okay, that's your will be done. You see, somebody's going to say that. Either we say it and we're covered in the blood of Christ, or God says it and you can stand. You see, he allows you. You perfectly have the right to stand before God and answer for what you've done in this life. You can do that. God does not make you have faith in him. God does not make you follow his son. God never pushes obedience into your life and wrench yourself around until you're forced to do his will. Never. You want to run your life by your will? Anybody out there, they're perfectly have the right to do that. Thy will be done. We say it or God says it. I recommend that you say it. I recommend that you trust God with his forgiveness. You see, God's perfect justice is answered. You are allowed to get away with all the crimes you've done in your life. I am allowed to get away with all the foolishness and the stupidity and the selfishness and the shallowness in my life. It's not right. It's not just. I ought to be punished. Justice would be if I have to stand before God with no Christ and he condemns me to death. That would be justice, because I have spit in his face. I have ignored him. I have lied before him. I have rebelled against him. And I suspect you have too. Justice would be that we answer for our crimes. But he's found a different way to balance justice and mercy. He says, I have a different way to settle your crime. I'll have the punishment for your crimes fall on one who did no crime at all. And that also answers his justice. Our Heavenly Father is perfectly just. He's perfectly loving, perfectly merciful, perfectly forgiving. And his Son is willing to stand in your place. His will or your will? Not my will, Father, but yours be done. If there's any here today who have not been baptized into Christ, the baptistry is ready. We're ready to help you if you have that need or any need. Please come forward while we stand and sing the song selected.